International Gospel Hour, presented by Churches of Christ and individual Christians desiring to restore New Testament Christianity, as it was taught and practiced by the Churches of Christ in the first century.
When God shut Noah in the grand old ark, He put a rainbow in the cloud. When the thunder rolled and the sky was dark, God put a rainbow in the cloud. God put a rainbow in the cloud. It's in the cloud. God put a rainbow in the cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in the cloud. Oh, Jordan deep and Jordan wide, God put a rainbow in the cloud. To lead His people to the other side, God put a rainbow in the cloud. God put a rainbow in the cloud. It's in the cloud. God put a rainbow in the cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore,
and now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The Word of God does not exist to satisfy our curiosity, but to teach us the essentials of serving God and our fellow men. Have you ever wanted to know more about Nicodemus, or Zacchaeus, or Philip the Evangelist? I have often wondered about the Alexandrian Jew named Apollos. From whom did he learn the truth about Jesus Christ? Did the one who initially taught him the gospel encourage him to believe and to obey the baptism of John? We know what we need to know about Apollos. He was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, and taught accurately the things of God. With one exception, he knew only the baptism of John. That may seem insignificant to people of the world, and even to some religious people. But it was very serious, at least from God's viewpoint. Is that not all that really matters? Must we not have the attitude Christ expressed in His meeting with some of His contemporaries? I do always those things that please Him. John 8:29. Apollos, the outstanding Greek preacher, was preaching error, the baptism of John. A faithful Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla, heard him and were concerned about the error he was preaching. But if salvation from alien sins is not dependent on baptism, as our Calvinist friends teach, why should Aquila and Priscilla waste their time and that of Apollos in teaching him about the baptism of the Great Commission? The inspired record says that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos unto them, probably into their home, and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Acts 18:26. two words in this verse demand further elaboration. The word expound means to set out, to expose. Luke uses the word when he told of Peter's defense of his activities at the house of the Gentile Cornelius. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Acts 11:4. The term more perfectly means more accurately, more carefully. Apollos had already been accurately teaching some of the gospel truths. The King James Version uses the word diligently in reference to Apollos' preaching. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Acts 18:25. Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos to teach more accurately all the fundamentals of the faith. Since many theologians like John Shelby Spong deny the existence of absolute truth, why does God's Word stress teaching more accurately? If absolute truth does not exist, or if we cannot know it, or if it does not really matter, seeking to know and to preach the truth is futile, a major waste of time and energy. But no Bible writer, either in the Old Testament or in the New, ever made such a logical blunder. Old Testament prophets continually emphasized man's ability and obligation to know the Word of God. The inspired psalmist wrote, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." Psalm 135, 5. Jeremiah foretold the coming of the new covenant, "When they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them," says the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 34. And what did Jesus mean when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? John 8, 32. The Word of God demands that we teach the truth and teach it accurately. If that were not the case, why did Paul bother to write about preaching to Timothy and to Titus? A few verses from these books should establish in the minds of honest people the need to teach the whole counsel of God. "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you." 1 Timothy 4:16. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall with itching ears heap to themselves teachers, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. But speak the things that become sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Titus 3, 8. Suppose certain teachers are not proclaiming sound doctrine. What should be our obligation toward those people? Should we remain silent in the face of gross perversions of Scripture? If our desire is to imitate the examples of Jesus Christ and of His apostles, we have no choice but to correct soul-condemning errors. In the eyes of many people of our world, and of some deeply religious people, that may seem arrogant and intolerant, but that is what the Bible explicitly teaches. A few examples will illustrate the point I am making. Some of the Pharisees and scribes approached Jesus with a question. "Why do your disciples walk not according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread without washing their hands?" That seems such an insignificant matter. Were Christ and his disciples just being stubborn because they would not comply with the ceremonial demands of the Pharisees? Was there a principle involved? Please listen to our Lord's rebuke of the Jews. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." Mark 7:5-8. Our Lord was not opposing following good rules of sanitation. He was condemning the elevation of human tradition above the Word of Almighty God. Did our Lord think it was arrogant and intolerant to correct the false teachings and unscriptural practices of His fellow Jews? Many, if not most, of the first century churches experienced serious trouble with false teachers. There were teachers at Corinth and in other places who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were also teachers who argued that the resurrection is past already. Paul devoted a long chapter in 1 Corinthians to refuting these grievous errors. 1 Corinthians 15. Teachers who leaned toward what later became full-blown Gnosticism were causing many headaches for the churches in Asia Minor and perhaps in other places. Paul almost certainly had some of those teachers in mind when he wrote his letter to the church at Colossae. The Apostle John referred to some of those men as antichrists. They were teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. 1 John 4:3. Paul and John were doing exactly what Aquila and Priscilla had done in their teaching of Apollos. All of them were expounding the way of God more accurately. Men who are commonly called Judaizers wreaked havoc on some of the churches of Christ in Galatia. They were demanding that the followers of Christ must keep some elements of the Mosaic Law, an error, incidentally, that is prevalent in many denominational groups in America. Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia contains some of the harshest language in the entire Bible. Please listen to Paul. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1:6-7. Does not Paul seem to you to be unduly excited about an unimportant matter? After all, the Mosaic covenant came from the very mind of God. What could possibly be wrong with combining the best elements of both covenants? If you have ever had such thoughts, you need to hear what Paul wrote. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8-9. Is Paul arguing in these verses that adding any part of the old covenant to the new is a perversion of the gospel? You know that is what he is teaching. But if you have any doubt, please listen to these words from the Galatian letter. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Galatians 3:1-3. Was Paul being arrogant and intolerant in seeking to correct the teaching of the Judaizers among the Galatian churches? He realized that those who were striving to be justified by the law had fallen from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. Paul became the enemy of some of the Galatians because he told them the truth. Galatians 4:16. No book in the New Testament is more uncompromising in its opposition to error than Galatians. Many modern denominations substitute sprinkling and pouring for baptism. But if baptism is not essential to salvation, what possible difference could any of this make? Some theologians may even admit that baptism means immersion, and probably should be translated that way. but then they argue that such matters are of little or no consequence. Surely God will not condemn a sincere believer who has not been baptized. Have they not read the Lord's great commission according to Mark? Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Am I being unkind and inconsiderate when I point out that sprinkling and pouring cannot be substituted for immersion? I have no intention of questioning the honesty and sincerity of those who embrace these ideas, but I would not be true to my convictions or to the Scriptures if I did not attempt to expound the way of the Lord more accurately. Trying to convert people to the truth is neither arrogant nor intolerant. Of course, my hearers have the freedom in our great country to believe and teach what they choose. But they and I will have to give an account of our attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors. Those who do not love the truth but believe a lie will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. Those who do not know God and obey the gospel of our Lord will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. I shall now return to Acts 18 and complete my discussion of Apollos, the great Greek preacher. After Apollos learned the truth about baptism, he wanted to go into Achaia. Achaia is the province in which Corinth is located. We do not know his reasons for going there, but we are sure he wanted to continue to do the work of God. Paul had been to Corinth and planted the church in that city. So when Apollos wished to go into Achaia, the brethren in Ephesus wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Acts 18:27. There is a vitally important point in this verse all of us should learn. Please remember that Apollos came to Ephesus knowing only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. There is sometimes a temptation to withhold our support from one who has formerly taught error. We may want to hold him at arm's length, figuratively speaking, before we extend full fellowship to him. If there were any of that feeling at Ephesus, the sacred text does not mention it. The letter from Ephesus urged the Corinthians to welcome Apollos. Since Aquila and Priscilla were well known and highly respected at Corinth, their commendation of Apollos would carry considerable weight. When Apollos arrived at Corinth, he helped them much who had believed through grace. We cannot be sure of the exact nature of the help Apollos provided for the Corinthian Christians. But in every congregation there are people who need strengthening in the faith. There may be new converts who do not know much about the gospel. Those new converts need instruction and encouragement. If that is true today, and you know it is, imagine how much more help was needed in a city as wicked as Corinth. When people are converted from a city as immoral as Corinth was in the first century, they must receive teaching and fellowship from those who are established in the faith. Otherwise, they may drift back into their old ways. Is that not what the author of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 4:12. We know Paul planted the seed of the kingdom at Corinth, and Apollos watered it. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul laid the foundation, and others, including Apollos, built on that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We are sure that whatever the Christians at Corinth needed in their service to Almighty God, Apollos assisted them to the best of his ability. He was unquestionably a faithful and diligent worker in the Lord's vineyard. Members of the body of Christ in our day must emulate his example. Luke refers to the Christians at Corinth as those who had believed through grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, including the people in the wicked city of Corinth, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11 and 12. The grace of God enabled the Corinthians to believe when they heard the gospel of Christ. Luke explains what occurred at Corinth. Paul preached to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18:5 and 8. God's grace provided the means by which the Corinthians could be saved. The Corinthians responded by believing that Jesus was the Christ and by obeying the gospel when they were baptized for the remission of their sins. God had no other plan then for saving men. He has no other plan now. Apollos' work helped the Corinthian Christians to be stronger in the faith, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 18:28. Apollos' being mighty in the Scriptures enabled him to mightily convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. The word mightily means powerfully. The Greek word entails to stretch well. The idea involves a vigorous defense of the gospel. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the verse. He continued vigorously to debate publicly with the Jews, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The King James Version uses the word convince in reference to Apollos' debating with the Jews. Dr. A.T. Robertson's great set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, says the word means to argue down to a finish. It is the imperfect tense and does not mean that Apollos convinced the rabbis, but he had the last word. Volume 3, page 309. And he did all of that publicly. Did you know there are people, including some preachers, who think such debating is unchristian? How can debating be unchristian when Jesus and his apostles constantly debated with false teachers? Luke says that Paul went into the Jewish synagogue at Ephesus and disputed with certain teachers. When he was no longer permitted to dispute in the synagogue, he went to the school of one Tyrannus, where he disputed for 2 years, Acts 19:8-10. The word dispute is a translation of the Greek dialegomai, which comes into the English in our word dialogue. Dr. John R. W. Stott's outstanding book, Christ the Controversialist, should convince any honest person of the legitimacy and necessity of debating with those with whom we disagree. Dr. Stott wrote, Jesus Christ was not only a controversial figure, he engaged in controversy. Many of his public discourses were debates with the contemporary Palestinian leaders of religion. They did not agree with him, and he did not agree with them. Page 7. Apollos had great knowledge of the Old Testament, the only scriptures he knew, and used his knowledge to refute whatever arguments the Jews advanced. His purpose was to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wanted them to believe in Christ and to obey his gospel that they might be saved. What a great example Apollos is for Christians in every generation. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.
If you would like a cassette copy of today's program or a printed copy of the sermon, write the International Gospel Hour, P.O. Box 118, Fayetteville, Tennessee, 37334. Please include today's date and the radio station to which you are listening. We also offer a free Bible correspondence course to help you with your further study of God's Word. The address again is International Gospel Hour, P.O. Box 118, Fayetteville, Tennessee, 37334.
Precious Lord, hear my cry.
You have been listening to the International Gospel Hour, under the oversight of the elders of the West Fayetteville Church of Christ in Fayetteville, Tennessee. I'm Chuck Richardson, and with the staff here at the Gospel Hour and all those who make this broadcast possible, I want to encourage you to worship with the Church of Christ near you. You will find a warm welcome from a family of Christians whose earnest desire is to please God by studying His Word and doing His will.
God be with you.